And this is lesson number 5 in our course, Foundations of Our Faith. Foundations of Our Faith. I cannot possibly express to you the importance of this lesson. In fact, almost any other lesson we learn is pretty much worthless unless we know the Holy Spirit and attempt that discipline with the help of the Spirit. For instance, prayer. You can learn all you want about prayer, but we're supposed to pray in the Spirit. You can learn all you want about Bible study, but it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Bible. We'll have a lesson on witnessing and soul winning later, but it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So if we are not doing all these things we're learning in the Holy Spirit, then we're pretty much just attempting them in the flesh. And there's no way to please God in the flesh. And I would say that probably the greatest, or the second greatest truth that God ever enlightened me with, first of all, was, of course, salvation. And trusting Christ as my Savior. But second of all, and I think just as important as salvation, was when I met the Holy Spirit and realized that He was a person, that He was God, that He lives inside of me, and that He came to help me. And boy, it just seems like since that day when I met the person of the Holy Spirit, it's just been so much easier to be a believer in Christ and to try to keep His commandments and do His will when you let Him do the work and when you let Him help you. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? Notice the title, the Holy Spirit. Right down next to that, the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity, though you and I can never understand it nor explain it, God is one God who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here in 1 John 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That's a verse that speaks about the Trinity. There's many others in the Scriptures. This is one of the best. The Word there with a capital W refers to Jesus Christ, as you can see in John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. And so there is a verse on the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, therefore He is God. Do we actually have a verse that says that in the Bible? Yes. Write down 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." One time Peter, when rebuking a man named Ananias who lied to God and lied in church, you can write down Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, Peter says, "You have not lied to man, but to God, and that you had lied to the Holy Spirit." And he referred to the fact that he had lied to the Holy Spirit was, in fact, him lying to God. And in that case, it cost Ananias his life. He died. And there are many other ways that you can prove with the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, what is the first mention? What is the first mention of the Holy Ghost? Write this down in Genesis 1 and verse 2. You only get two verses into the Bible from the beginning. And it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So you only get two verses into the Bible, and you are introduced to the Spirit of God. Now, it's interesting to note here that in creation, the Holy Spirit did the work. The Holy Spirit is the worker of the Trinity. Not that God the Father and God the Son don't work, but the Holy Spirit was the one who did the work. And this is kind of significant, I think, when it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the first thing we've ever learned about the Holy Ghost. Because it says in Revelation 17 and verse 15, "The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations, and tongues. And so waters literally means H2O. Figuratively in the Bible, it refers to all the people that are in the world. The waters that thou sawest are peoples. Revelation 17, 15. So not only did the Holy Spirit move upon the H2O, but he moves upon the people of the world. It says in John 16 and verse 8 that he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There has never been and will never be a human being that has ever lived or walked on this earth, but that the Holy Spirit has been ministering to them. The Holy Spirit is one of the seven witnesses of God, and man is without excuse because God is constantly witnessing, and one of those witnesses is the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're saved tonight, as we've already seen in previous lessons, and it's reviewed here in a little bit, it's because the Holy Spirit worked on you. And you yielded and submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person referred to in the male gender. In John chapter number 16, and in verse number 13, Jesus said this, and I want you to notice, he refers to the male gender in this one verse alone seven times. He says in John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show thee things to come. In one verse, Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Ghost as he, himself, he, and he. In fact, if you go through John 14, 15, and 16, that discourse that he gave in the upper room right before his arrest, he was basically telling the disciples, look, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me tomorrow. I'm going to rise from the dead. You're going to see me for a little time, but then you're not going to see me anymore, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit in my place. And he begins to prepare them the night of his arrest for his leaving and the Holy Spirit's coming. And in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus uses the word he, him, or himself on 20 occasions referring to the Holy Ghost. And I would say Jesus is an expert on the subject. And so he is a person. He's not just some force or some feeling or whatever that cults like to describe him as. No, he is a person. He is a person of the Holy Ghost. One time, while speaking about himself, the Holy Spirit said these words in Acts 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So Jesus referred to himself to the Holy Ghost as a person, and the Holy Ghost referred to himself as a person. He said, me, I, and he's speaking here to the church and separating two men unto missions to do the work of a missionary. So we've seen tonight that he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is a person, and that we now should have fellowship with him. And this is where most believers come to like almost a mental block, because they are so used to having fellowship with the Father, and they should. And they're so used to having fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and they should. And they talk to the Father, and they talk to the Son. But the Bible says we should have communion, we should talk, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, again, most of this is not on your notes yet, so I hope you're writing down real fast, because you want to teach this. Boy, you want to teach this to some new believer. You don't want them to wait 10 or 11 years like I had to for somebody to introduce them to the Holy Ghost. Introduce them to Jesus Christ through salvation, and then immediately tell them, You know, you need the Holy Spirit, and you need to commune with the Holy Spirit. For instance, Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He called the Galatians foolish. He says, you began in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost brought you to salvation and convicted you and regenerated you. That was all a work of the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to take it over from there and do the rest in the flesh? No. You need the Holy Spirit to help you in the whole Christian walk. And here we're told to have fellowship with, communion, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Here's one verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Every single believer is supposed to have communion. That word communion is a Greek word koinonia. It means to have fellowship. It means to communicate. It means to have social intercourse with. That's what the word communion has. And that's supposed to be with everybody. Everybody who is a believer should be having social intercourse with the Holy Spirit. Another verse that says that is Philippians 2 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Again, it's the Greek word koinonia. One verse is translated communion. This verse is translated fellowship. It's the same word that's used to describe in 1 John 1, our fellowship with the Father and our fellowship with the Son. The same word is used to describe fellowship with the Holy Spirit, communion with the Holy Spirit. Are you talking to the Holy Spirit? Are you having communion with the Holy Spirit? I know whenever I say that, people say, "I've never heard that before." I understand that. I never heard it for 11 years as a saved person. The only thing I knew about the Holy Spirit was that he was the third person of the Trinity on a doctrinal statement. But it meant nothing to me personally. But the fact is, as we come to our first question, where do I find the Holy Spirit? We find the Holy Spirit of God lives on this earth, look, inside your body if you are saved. He came in at the moment of salvation and took up permanent residency. Now, many of you have heard me use this illustration before. Some of you are new, and so I want to just use it again. The worst place that you would ever want to live if you were a holy God was inside of a human being. Would you agree with that statement? The worst place you would ever want to live if you were a holy God is inside of a human being. If I was a holy God and I had a choice, I'd rather indwell a dog. I'd rather indwell a horse. They're just doing what God made them to do instinctively. But what in the world goes on inside of a human being? What about our hearts? I'm going to show you a verse later where the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. What else is in our hearts? You want your heart exposed? He has to live there. Now, he did not choose to live there because he didn't have anywhere else to go. He chose to live there because you and I needed help. And he is our helper. He is our comforter. We sang, "The Comforter has come tonight." And we see his name, the Comforter, used in John 14, 15, and 16. That word literally means one called alongside to help. But how can he help us if we ignore him? If we do not converse with him, if we do not commune with him, thus we have commandments. Ephesians 4:30, write it down, teach somebody. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:19, write it down somewhere, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." those of you that are married perhaps have had a mate that gave you the silent treatment for a day or two or three or four or a week, or the silent treatment for 2 weeks. And it's a grief. It's a grief to live with somebody who's giving you the silent treatment. And the fact is, I was saved for 11 years before I spoke my first word directly to the Holy Spirit. I gave him the silent treatment in ignorance. Nobody ever told me I was supposed to commune with him, and I never read it in the Bible. But in ignorance, I gave the Holy Spirit the silent treatment for 11 years. When the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Ghost, quench not the Holy Spirit. So I began to commune with him. You say, Pastor Cole, what do you call him? Holy Spirit. First name, Holy. Last name, Spirit. First name, Holy. Last name, Ghost. And I pray to him all the time. Positionally, God the Father exists in heaven sitting on a throne. Positionally. Okay, we know that he's really omnipresent. But positionally, he sits on a throne in heaven. He does that just so we can have a concept of what he's like, because he's beyond our understanding. So he sits on a throne in heaven. Positionally, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. Now, how far away is heaven? I don't know, but nobody, it's a literal physical place. And nobody's ever seen it with the Hubble telescope or anything else. It's a long ways away. Positionally, where's the Holy Spirit? He is inside of your body. So which person of the Trinity is the closest to you positionally? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. And so why would we ignore him? And I'm not trying to chide anyone or rebuke anyone. I'm just telling you how I lived, sadly, for such a long time. And I struggled in the flesh, and I flat out failed. I gave up. I quit. I went back to the world. I went off into sin. And while I went off into sin, I said, I really tried. I tried to live the Christian life. And I did. I tried a lot harder than most teenagers ever tried. I grew up in the public school, and I tried to witness, and I tried to read my Bible, and I tried to pray, and I tried to overcome temptation and sin. But I was trying it all in the flesh, and I failed and fell flat on my face. And then I ended up far away from God while I was in the army, backslidden, living in the flesh. And then I rededicated my life to the Lord at a missions conference, and I began to say to the Lord, Lord, I tried this once before. I failed. I must be missing something. And I heard a series of messages at a pastor's conference in 1988. The whole theme of the week, which went from Monday to Friday all day long every day, the whole theme of that week was called Meet the Holy Spirit. And I found that week a truth that has made the Christian life so easy for me. I when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I know what that means. I know what that means because I have met the Holy Spirit and I commune with this. Yes, I'm literally saying tonight I talk to the Holy Spirit just like I talk to God the Father and just like I talk to God the Son. I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, strengthen me. What does this mean? Guide me in prayer. Give me the right words to say when I preach and teach. Help me as I witness. Help me with this temptation, and he helps me. And if you've never met the Holy Spirit, my oh my, this is probably the most important lesson out of the bunch. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and it's not because he thought you were just such a wonderful person, he wanted to take up residency in your heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said. He came to help us. He came to help us, and it does not surprise me why Satan has made this doctrine so silent in the church, because this is where the source of power is. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. And I, again, an old illustration, but some here have never heard it, so be patient. Getting to know the Holy Spirit, meeting the Holy Spirit, communing with the Holy Spirit, it's like putting a battery inside of a car, and it's like connecting the cables to the battery. And now the car has something to draw power from to begin to function the way the designer made the car to function. And now we as believers can attach ourselves to the Holy Spirit and draw divine power from Him, and we can begin to function finally the way God designed us to function as human beings, that sin and the fall took away from us. And now we can begin to function. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Notice your notes here. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Body being the outside, spirit being the inside. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Spirit of God is within you. This, according to a prophecy Jesus Christ spoke the last night before he was betrayed, he said in John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and now he says this to his disciples, and shall be in you. He says, right now he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. See, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we live in such a superior dispensation. The Holy Spirit was with Old Testament saints, but the Holy Spirit is in New Testament saints. And what a difference. And he never leaves us. He's always there to help us. So we have divine power inside of us. You know, it would blow your mind. It would probably every one of us would really lose our mind tonight if we understood God lives inside of us. I mean, that's such a simple statement that it goes in one ear and out so fast, it has no influence. God lives inside of us. And he's not going anywhere. He's going to be with us till the day of redemption when he calls us home. And man, if we could just somehow get a hold of that truth, that would be the end of our problems, I think, in these difficulties we're having with our flesh and sin and temptation. God lives inside of me. And he didn't just come in there to, you know, he would have rather chosen a garbage can or a dumpster to live in than inside of me. It would have been a lot cleaner. It would have been a lot cleaner if God crawled into the back end of a garbage truck going down your road than when he chose to live inside of me. But he came to help me, not so I could ignore him. Boy, he can help you. Galatians 4 and verse 6 says this, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Into the very core of your being, God sent forth the Spirit, capital S, of his Son, that's the Holy Ghost, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so where's the Holy Spirit? He's in our bodies. He's in our hearts. He's there to help us. And so avail yourself of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore him. Keep talking to the Father. Actually, we pray to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Ghost. That's biblical prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And if you can just grasp that, it'll change your prayer life. It'll change you. All right, so he's there to help us. He's called the Comforter. One called alongside to help, four times. John 14:16. John 14:26. John 15:26. And John 16:7. All four times Jesus spoke just before he was arrested. He called the Holy Ghost for the first time in history, the Comforter, the Comforter, the Comforter. The Comforter, one called alongside to help you. to comfort you, to be your cheerleader, to put his arm around you, to support you, to help you up when you fall. The third person of the Trinity. Do you know him tonight? Now, what is the function of the Holy Spirit? I'm still on page one. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Now, who is that? The whole world. John 16, 8 through 9. He convicts the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's the unpardonable sin, not believing on Christ. He convicts the world of righteousness because I go to the world to my Father in heaven. Jesus said, you're not going to see physical righteousness anymore because I'm leaving. But he will teach you what righteousness is. And then he's going to convict of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. He's going to convict people of hell and judgment. Now, in the unsaved, he convicts of sin to bring them to salvation. In the unsaved. In the saved, he convicts of sin to keep them clean and show them how to live for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's kind of like passing a policeman who's on radar detail, hidden somewhere. And you know how that is? And all of a sudden, you're a real good driver for a few miles. And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does in the believer, all right? The Holy Spirit convicts us, too, and gets us to live a clean life. He does a lot of things here listed, so we'll go through these quickly. You must understand the difference between conviction and guilt. And boy, this is where believers struggle sometimes, or conviction and condemnation. Conviction is God pointing out that something is wrong so you can make it right. Conviction is God pointing out something wrong so you can make it right. For instance, in John 8 and verse 9, when those guys were being hypocrites and thinking they were better than this woman, they were going to stone to death, it says this, and they which heard him, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. So they were convicted in their own conscience. That's a Bible word, conviction. The Holy Spirit reproves, John 16 and verse 8, as well as Isaiah 1, verse 18. So he convicts us when we're wrong. But conviction and guilt are two different things. We're not supposed to have guilt for the rest of our life. When you ask the Lord to save you, he forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Forgiveness is Christ first, confession second. Then as you confess your sins, that should end the guilt. Guilt is the devil accusing you of being unworthy to receive God's blessing. So conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the devil. You've got to be careful who's talking to you. And you've got to have discernment who's talking to you, or you're going to go around thinking God's mad at you the rest of your life. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. We are convicted. The Holy Spirit does convict us, but we're not condemned. He's our comforter, not our condemner. Amen? He's our comforter. He's not our condemner. And teach that to those that are getting saved. It says he's the accuser of the brethren, that is the devil. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, I heard a voice from heaven saying, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. That's literally what the word Satan and devil means. Accuser, slanderer. So the Holy Ghost is our comforter, not our condemner. If you feel condemned, it's because you're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the devil as he's whispering in your ear and saying, boy, God's never going to forgive you for that. Or what's the sense of you even trying for that? Or you're disqualified the rest of your life from serving God because you did that. He's an expert liar. He's had a lot of time to practice. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, on the next page, page 2, we've already covered this in previous lessons. B, The Holy Spirit creates and regenerates. We covered that. See, the Holy Spirit seals you once you're saved. We covered that under the lesson called Eternal Security. Notice D here. Here's something new. The Holy Spirit bears witness to you of your salvation. A great verse for that is 1 John 4 and verse number 13. It says this, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit," as we know. Another good verse is Romans 8:16, which says, "His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There is a witness, a bearing witness. It's the Holy Spirit says to us, "You're God's child, you're God's child, you're God's child, you're God's child." He confirms that over and over again. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never heard that witness, maybe you need to be saved. Because the Holy Spirit, when he's inside of somebody, bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. That's what we call assurance. And so teach that, learn it. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Bible, E. I mentioned that earlier. There's verses down here. You can't understand the Bible without the help of the Holy Ghost. He's the author. It says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Do you ever remember trying to read the Bible before you were saved? Or is it just me? Do you ever remember trying to do that and thinking, "No, I don't know if I'm reading Chinese or Greek. I don't know which. It's either or. This doesn't make any sense." But all of a sudden you get saved, and it's like every day there's something new. "Wow, I didn't know that, I didn't know that, I didn't know that, I didn't know that." And sometimes if I can't sleep, I'll get up and go out on the couch 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning or something, read the Bible, and I'm like, "Whoa, man, I never saw that in my life." And he just, I'm telling you, this is an experience for the children of God every day of your life. Every day of your life, the Holy Spirit can show you something. This is an inexhaustible book. Nobody here is even close to knowing it all. And he can teach you the Bible as much as you want to learn. It's up to you. It's up to you. As much as you want to know about God and about the Bible, he's ready. He's right there. So let me teach you some more. The Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for us. The Bible says we're so depraved, in a sense, that we don't know how we should pray as we ought. Let me read Romans 8:26. It's already on your notes. It says this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart," remember we saw earlier, he has been sent into our hearts by God the Father. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he," the Holy Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now what is Jesus doing? He's our high priest right now. What's he doing? Making intercession for us. So we have two prayer partners. Jesus Christ, our high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. And if we can walk with Jesus Christ as we're told, and if we can walk with the Holy Spirit, we will pray more accurately. He will tell us before we ever kneel before the Father what to pray for already and how to pray accurately. And so he intercedes in prayers for us. And there's times where he groans before the Father in a language none of us have ever heard. And he intercedes for you. And if I should ask for something 180 degrees outside of God's will, as it comes out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit will speak on my behalf at the throne and say, "Father, he doesn't need that. What he needs is this." And he will make intercession for me according to the will of God. I may say, "Oh God, heal me of this infirmity." And the Holy Spirit would say, "Father, he doesn't need that. He needs this infirmity for another 10 years before he can learn this lesson about you." And so sometimes people say, "How come I never get my prayers answered?" Well, maybe we're asking amiss. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's praying something better for us. Jesus might be praying something better for us. So make your requests known to God, not your orders. The Holy Ghost comforts us in our time of need. We looked at that earlier. G-H, the Holy Spirit empowers you to serve God. We talked about Him as being a battery. Write down Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He's our power. Also, you'll notice already on your list other verses. I'm not reading them all for time's sake, but Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says this, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So God gives us power by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So ask God and just say, Holy Spirit, give me power. As the old preacher used to take 3x5 cards and he used to write 3 words on them, pray for power. Pray for power. And he'd stick them on his mirror when he was shaving or where he was shaving. He'd stick them on the dashboard of his car. He'd stick them on his desk at his office and everywhere he went. Pray for power. Pray for power. Pray for power. Why? Because he knew he had no power in himself to do God's will. And man, there's so many. Man, there's so many preachers, pastors, bus workers, Sunday school teachers, ushers, nursery workers, singers, and so on and so forth. Never pray for power. And when we do not pray for power, we limit ourselves to what we can do, and that's not much. But when we pray to God, we avail ourselves of what He can do, and that's anything. So I don't care if you work in the kitchen or what you do, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you as a mother all day long, as a father, as a grandma or a grandpa, or as a in your place of work, on your way to work, say, oh, Holy Spirit, give me the power I need to live for Christ today in front of my co-workers. And if I speak, as Paul said, let my speech and my preaching be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. We need the Holy Spirit. He is the one that makes us like God. You can't make yourself like God. I can't either. He makes us like God. Write this down, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. He makes us like Christ. It says this, but we all with open face as in a glass behold the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the Lord, not by willpower. Not by leaving church tonight and say, you know, tomorrow I'm going to try harder. And you're going to fall farther. We become like Jesus Christ by yielding to the Holy Spirit. And saying, Holy Spirit, I just saw about the tenderness of Christ while I was reading the Bible this morning. And I don't have that tenderness. Holy Spirit, help me to become like that. Holy Spirit, I just saw Christ's forgiveness. The glory of His forgiveness. I'm not as forgiving as Christ is. Holy Spirit, change me into that image that I just saw. Holy Spirit, I just saw Christ praying all night and the importance of His prayer life in the Bible. I've never done that. I've never even thought of doing that. Holy Spirit, change me to become like Christ so that I'll pray more. And the Holy Spirit, I just saw Christ witnessing to a woman of Samaria. And I'm filled with racism and prejudice and I don't care about certain people. Change me, Holy Spirit, so I'll be like Christ and I'll witness to people no matter who they are. I could go on all night showing you different aspects of the glory of Christ and all of them are in the Bible so we can study them, not so we can say, wow, what a Savior, but so we can become like Him. We ought to constantly be in the state of change as we yield to the Holy Ghost. Well, I was talking the other day to another preacher, and we were talking about how sour some senior citizens are. It is sour and angry and nasty and bitter. And they say they're saved. And some of them are really, really sweet and tender and Christ-like, amen? But that preacher and I were talking, and I said, brother, I hope when I become a senior citizen that I am as much more like Christ than I've ever been before, as sweet as Christ was, as kind, as tender. I hope to God I'll be changing and changing and changing, and that if God lets me live, is when people will see the most of Christ in me by the Spirit of God. I want to be changing. I don't know about you. I've got a long way to go. But I've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes the change in us. And that's by yielding to Him and walking with Him. And then notice the fruit of the Spirit on the last page. Love, joy, peace. That helps us in our relationship towards God. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That helps us in our relationship towards man. Faith, meekness, temperance. That helps us in our relationship with ourselves. Now then, finally, being filled with the Holy Spirit, how can I accomplish this? Well, we need to pray to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18-19, Colossians 3:16 shows that getting into the Word of God and letting it dwell in your heart, you can produce the same results in your life as being filled with the Spirit. The more you saturate your mind with the Word of God, the closer your relationship to the Holy Spirit will be. Don't ever forget this. Write this down. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together. The more of God's Word you get into you, the more you memorize, especially young people. Listen, while your mind's sharp, memorize Scripture. You parents, make your kids and grandkids memorize Scripture. It gets harder when you get older. Fill their lives with the Word of God. Have devotions at home. Read the Bible to them. Pray with them. Fill them with the Scripture. The more Scriptures you get in somebody, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with. The more tools you give him. Not only the Word of God, but walk in the Spirit, number two. Now this word walk, somewhere on your notes, write this down, to keep in step with. So when it says twice in the Bible, in Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5:25, which is not on your notes, write it down, Galatians 5:25, twice it says walk in the Spirit. That word walk literally means to keep in step with, as the marching of a soldier. To keep in step with as the marching of a soldier. Some of you have been in the military. You keep in step with your captain or your drill sergeant or whoever's leading. You don't go your own way. He says, forward march, and you just keep going forward. If that means for 8 miles, you go for 8 miles. If he says right flank, you go to your right. Left flank, you go to your left. About face, you go the other way. You keep in step with. Same word. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit as he's leading in your life. Don't leave him back in the prayer closet in the morning. Say, oh, Holy Spirit, walk with me. Show me the way I should take it. Allow God to control your life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. You got all of Him there is at the time of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit getting more of you. For instance, every area in your heart, every area in your thought life, every area in your time, your finances, your ministry, your family. As you yield more and more to the Holy Spirit in all those areas, the more and more filled you'll be with Him. And finally, be patient and consistent. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit does not happen overnight. Why? Because you've been in control for so long. That's why. Kind of hard surrendering control, isn't it? Especially when you've been the one controlling for so long. It's a habit. Well, I'm done with my prayer time. I got to do my own thing. It's a habit that's got to break. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And it's a lifelong process of spiritual growth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray you just bless our song as we dismiss and our study. And Lord, I can't think of anything more important than people not only coming to know Christ, but coming to know the Comforter. Not just as a doctrine on paper, but as a divine person who lives inside of us, who longs to fellowship with us, longs to commune with us, longs to help us, longs to give us power, longs to teach us the Bible, longs to help us pray, longs to help us witness, longs to make us more like Jesus Christ as we see him in the Word. Oh God, help us all tonight to not just know Christ, but to know the Comforter. And not to grieve him or quench him, but submit to him and yield to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn.